this is your first time to Westbridge Community Church, we're glad that you are here. I am Pastor Drew. I am one of the pastors here. And we are glad that you're here with us. We hope that you made yourself available to the hospitality table on the way in so that you could get something to eat and be comfortable as we continue to spend the next hour or so studying God, studying God's Word, studying who it is that God designed each of us to be. We're glad that you're here with us, and we are just going to ask that you would pray with us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. I thank you for this building, and I thank you for each and every one who works hard to make Westbridge Community Church happen. And I thank you mostly that you come and meet with us every Saturday night. And I pray that tonight would be no different as we continue to study and get closer and closer to the person you wired each of us up to be. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand you better, and that you would help us to understand who you designed each of us to be better. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. If I asked you to memorize a chapter of the Bible, would you automatically think of memorizing the longest chapter or the shortest chapter? Yeah, I would have went with the shortest, too. Yeah, I'm not that great a student. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And interestingly, it's right in the middle of the Bible. You will find the same number of chapters before 117 and the same number of chapters after 117 till its completion. Psalm 117 is what we're going to be looking at tonight, and it's really a psalm that's important because it talks to us about how we should worship God. Psalm 117, here it is. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, gang, to the best of theologians' investigation, Psalm 117 was written as a call to worship. It is part of five psalms, 113 through 118, called the Hallel Psalms. These psalms were sung during the Jewish Passover meals. Scholars believe that this Psalm 117 originated after Israel was released from their long exile in Babylon. You see, in 532 BC, the Babylonians had come and destroyed Jerusalem, killing many and taking others off to Babylon in captivity. After 70 years, that Babylonian empire had fallen to the Medes and Persians, and then a remnant of the Jews went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city and reestablished the temple, and they worshiped God there. For the Jews, this whole exile and subsequent restoration were yet another chapter in God's faithfulness and God's love for them. And that is what would be thought of as they sang this psalm. Charles Spurgeon says this about Psalm 117. He says, this psalm, which is the shortest in its word, is exceedingly large in its spirit. Bursting beyond all bounds of race and nationality, it calls upon all humanity to praise the name of the Lord. Well, Spurgeon is actually talking about what will be our third point tonight. But we will uncover two more points before we get there. So let's unpack this small package in the Bible and get a firm handle on what worship can and should center on. The first thing is God's unfailing love. Now, gang, here's the deal. God will always want the best for us. No matter how many times we choose different from what God desires for us, and no matter what consequences we naturally reap for our ill-chosen desires, God still wants the best for us. To put it bluntly, no matter how exasperating we are on our end, God never gives up on loving us. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. He wanted them to have a land of milk and honey. But Israel decided they did not want to completely drive out all of the negative influences in their new promised land. And this created natural consequences, specifically of falling for the enticements of false gods. But God still loved them. And he wanted the best for them, even after that blunder. And he rescued them in time. God wanted Israel to have him as their king. God wanted to be the king of Israel. Israel decided they wanted a human king. And this eventually led to a string of bad kings that would land Israel in bondage and exile to Babylon. But still, God loved them and wanted the best for them and rescued them. Now, when God rescued Israel, some Jews went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and that gang is when this psalm was written. It's called an imperatival psalm because it is saying that something is imperative. To praise God is imperative. It is imperative that we praise God for his love. It is imperative that we praise him for his faithfulness and for his acceptance. Gang, this idea of ongoing, enduring, never giving up love can be hard for us to grasp. I know it's hard for me. You see, if I'm honest, I have to admit that I can get to the end of my love rope. It is more than possible for me. Let me show you this way. Let's just say that this is my love rope, okay? This is my love rope. Now, it's not a like rope, it's a love rope. And let's just say that I get transferred to a new firehouse and I have to learn to live with new men. Well, I have my love rope. That's good. Love means that I want the best for these guys, even if it costs me. Well, that's good. After a while, though, one of these men says something about me and puts me down, and I have to deal with that. Well, it's okay, because I have plenty of love rope. Right? Doing all right. Further down the road, this guy undermines me, and in my career, I lose out on a position that I should have had. And instead, he gets the position. Well, it's okay. I still have love rope. I still have love rope. I still want the best for that person, even if it costs me. Then the subject of God comes up one day. And this guy says that, hey, Drew, you're a big con man. You're only doing what you do on Saturday night to make yourself rich. Well, I have to deal with that. The Bible tells me I should. And that's okay because I have love rope. Right? The next day, I go in, and this fella says something derogatory about my wife and my children. And I'm all out of love rope! Prepare to die, dirt bomb! That's us. Gang, God's love rope isn't like that. God's love rope, a lot different. And I need someone to help me out. Would you help me out? I need a sinner. Oh, that was okay. You all could have done it. All right, you hold this against your chest, okay? Hold that against your chest, and you can hold it up there nice. And here's the deal. Now, with God's love rope, it's different than mine, right? Now, each time we go through a slip-up, I want you to turn around three times, okay? That sounds. You don't have to click your heels, but you do have to just turn around three times, all right? So let's just say Israel found this out the hard way, that no matter how many times we turn away from God, he never gets to the end of his love rope. So even if you turn away from God, give me three turns. Yeah, see? You keep going. That was only two. Yeah, no matter how many times we turn away from God, we all do. We all turn away from God. God doesn't run out of love rope. No matter how many times we choose to say no to God's promised land path for us, he still wants the best for us. You can count it out, guys. Two. Three. Right. Yeah, we say no to God's place for us, don't we? And then how about this? No matter how many times we choose to make something else the king in our life instead of God, God still says, I still want the best for you. I want the best for you at my own expense. Right. When we lie. Yeah, when we lie, God still has more love rope tangled up in heaven. He still got it. When we steal. Did I do that one? Okay. Yeah. Go ahead. Good. Okay. When we lose our temper. Oh, boy. God has more love rope. When we yell at our kids. When we disobey our parents. Yeah. Whoa. Oh, hey. Good. And when we fall. Yeah, one more time. It's going to be a lot worse when I pull it and you go in the bottom like a top. All right. Excellent. See, gang, no matter what we do, his love just keeps getting more and more around us. It doesn't run out like we do. Sure, we're going to have to live with the consequences of our stupidity, and we will have to live with the consequences of our defiance. Those come in the course of nature. But still, God wants to make our walk through life the best he can provide. Take that, buddy, and you go get yourself cleaned out, all right? Thank you, Cody. Ah, that's something. It's mine. Not so good. I got a long way to go. So God's love can provide a full life for me, even though I have to live with the consequence of an addiction. God's love can provide a full life for me even though I live with the consequence of a criminal record. Psalm 117 says, praise God, because he can still, his love is still there wanting the best for me. God's love can provide a full life for me even though I live with the consequence of limited education, broken or destroyed relationships, lifetime obligations and responsibilities I wasn't supposed to have, but that I picked up by disobeying him. Psalm 117 says, praise God, because he still wants the best for you at his own expense. He never, ever, ever runs out of love rope for you. Instead, he just loves you more and more. We have all run into people who say, God wouldn't take me. God wouldn't take me. After all things I've done, God wouldn't take me. Well, that's a falsehood, according to Psalm 117. The truth is that God's love is unfailing and always there for anyone who wants it. You can see why this would be a call to worship psalm and used regularly by Israel. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The first thing was, it was imperative that we praise God for his unfailing love. And also, it is imperative that we praise him for, number two, his enduring faithfulness. Now, when we talk about faithfulness, we're talking about someone being true to their word and true to their promise. Faithfulness is constant and dependable in your agreements, reliable and steady in their pledges. When Israel sang Psalm 117, they were reminding themselves of the converse actions of Israel's faithlessness and God's amazing faithfulness. This is a great catalyst for adoration of God, knowing how faithless we can be and how faithful he can be. Paul in the New Testament put it this way, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, gang, I would like to say, I would love to have written this, that Israel's walk with God is basically a two steps forward, one step back kind of affair. I'd love to write that, but I don't really think that would be honest. Israel's walk with God seems more like a one step forward, one step back. They never seem to get anywhere in their spiritual growth. I mean, look at Israel today, 2013. Do you see a nation that has made great strides in godliness? I see the same nation and the same traits that they possessed from Genesis to Malachi. Yet God remains faithful. He doesn't turn away from Israel. He doesn't renege on his promise to send a Messiah. Instead, God faithfully honors his word and sends Jesus. Even though we are not faithful to follow his word, God is faithful to rescue. Israel had seen this over and over for thousands of years, and in Psalm 117, they acknowledge it, and they give thanks for it. What we need to remember with God's faithfulness is that it's not just there for rescuing us. It's not just there for forgiving us, and it's not just there for restoring us. Those are awesome things. Don't get me wrong about God's faithfulness. But you know what? God's faithfulness is designed to be used to move forward. God's faithfulness is designed to be used as we take steps of faith, as we walk in obedience to God's commands and God's leadings. God is faithful when we follow his command in going to someone that we have a broken relationship with. God is faithful to be in that situation. God is faithful to reward obedient decisions. He's faithful to reward wholesome choices and righteous actions. It is never wrong to do the right thing because God is faithful to us in every way. God is faithful to bless dating relationships and marriages that put him at the center and follow his instructions. God is faithful to carry children who have been taught God's word and taught God's way. He's faithful to carry them on to a healthy, functional adulthood. With God's faithfulness, it's never wrong to do the right thing, but it's equally never right to do the wrong thing. Let me tell you two different stories. There's a woman named Ruby Hamilton, and Ruby was a businesswoman in her 50s, and she was stunned one day at the loss of her husband. She had been married for 32 years, and he died in a car accident. And what made this so hard for her, this loss of her husband, even more so than most, was that in her 20s, Ruby had become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, she was married already. She followed Jesus Christ, and she prayed every day for decades that her husband would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as well. But he continued to say no. This went on, and she waited for him to eagerly awaited for him to accept Jesus. And one day, she had an assurance in her heart given to her, saying, "Your husband will be saved. I will save him." And now he's dead in a car accident. She's lost him in their 50s. She didn't know what to do with that. So what she decided was, "I'm done following Jesus Christ. I'm done." It didn't work. He wasn't faithful. And so she stopped. There's another story about a man named Roger Simmons. Roger Simmons was a soldier. And he'd come back from the war. He had been discharged in the Midwest. He got out of his army barracks, discharged honorably and done a good job. It was May 7th. And he started on his way back home towards Chicago. He lived before Chicago on his way up north from St. Louis. And he was hitchhiking on his way home. And on his way home, a black Cadillac pulls up and picks him up. Now, Roger gets in and meets the man, says, "What's your name?" "Oh, my name's Hamilton." Well, nice to meet you, Hamilton. They talked. He says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Chicago. I says, well, I'm actually going a little before Chicago. Well, you're in luck. I'll drop you off on the way. It'll be wonderful. Tell me, how did the war go? And they talked for a while. And the more they got into it, Roger is a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, somewhere in that car ride, I felt compelled to tell Hamilton about Jesus, my Savior. He says, I really didn't expect to go too far. But, you know, you got to be faithful with what God calls you to do. He started telling him about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he had helped him through the war and asked this man if he had a relationship with him. The man hit the brakes, pulled over to the side of the road, threw his head on the steering wheel and started weeping. He said, I need Jesus. Roger led that man to the Lord. He was dropped off later when he got close to his home, and the man gave him a business card and, we'll stay in touch. Well, Roger went home and celebrated being home, and that was pretty much the end of it. He kind of almost put it out of his mind for a long time. And then one day he went back into his duffel bag 5 years later. He found the business card that Hamilton had given him. He said, oh, I'm supposed to stay in touch. I'm going to be in Chicago next week. I'm going to look him up. This is the business, and he's the owner. So he went there. He said, I'd like to speak to Mr. Hamilton. They said, oh, sorry. Mr. Hamilton passed away. Said, oh, that's not what I expected. Said, but you can meet his wife if you know him. You know, if you know her, I would like to meet his wife. He went into the office, and there was the now president of the company, Ruby Hamilton. Ruby said, how do you know my husband? He told him the story. He told her. He picked me up on the way home. He says, I don't know if this means a whole lot to you, but in that car ride, he accepted Jesus Christ when I offered him the gift of salvation. And Ruby fell back in her chair and couldn't compose herself for quite a while. You see, when we are faithless, God remains faithful. The littlest chapter in the Bible says that it is imperative to praise God for his unfailing faithfulness. And this small package teaches us that we should praise God for his unfailing love, praise God for his enduring faithfulness, and finally, we are to praise God for his universal acceptance, really a universal offer that he will have anyone. Verse 1 said this, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. Now, very interestingly, the Apostle Paul will quote Psalm 117 in his ministry in Romans 15:11. Paul opens this small package and tells his Roman audience, by the way, all non-Jews in Rome, he tells them that all people are to praise and worship God. No races are excluded in loving God. No social status is denied entrance into God's kingdom. No nationality or religious upbringing will deprive you or prevent you from inclusion in God's family. You see, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are an all-access God. And in the context of Psalm 117, the psalmist is speaking about who we are. Who you are in nationality, who you are in social status, who you are in your traditions, who you are in the way you look and your practice and your belief. As you read the Bible, gang, you discover that Israel is really going to struggle with this trait of inclusion that God has. You see, it's really most exemplified by the proud religious followers of God. The Pharisees that Jesus dealt with at Matthew's party, the temple priest and the temple worker in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, even Peter at Cornelius' house. Each of these religious leaders were confident that they deserved their standing in God, but they did not see everyone else as deserving in God's eyes. Gang, you boil that down? That is simply pride. And the kingdom of God, let me give you a big secret here. The kingdom of God does not do well when it comes to pride. The proud. Now, I know this passage is dealing with inclusion, but I feel led to take just a little small walk on a tangent here and talk about pride. We looked at deserving versus undeserving and how pride enters into there, but the Bible shows us another side of pride. The Bible fingers proud people that we will categorize as eventual know-it-alls and humble people categorized as perpetual learners. First, the eventual know-it-alls. This category of people come to God in a manner of humility and admit they need God. They are open to help and they seek wisdom. God steps in, and this category of people learn greatly from anyone and everyone. They learn from children, they learn from friends, they learn from pastors, they learn from ladies, they learn from books, they learn from small groups, you name it, they learn from them and they eat it up. Unfortunately, they have a trait in them that eventually turns their humble learning into proud knowing. They learn truth, but pride convinces them they know all truth. They learn something, the children, the friends, the pastors, the teachers, the ladies, the books, the small groups, they learn something that they didn't know, and then they think that those people really don't know anything at all. This group has allowed pride to turn their once humble learning into a proud know-it-allism that will eventually halt their growth altogether. Jesus, Christianity, children, friends, pastors, teachers, ladies, books, small groups have never done well teaching this category of people. They've never done well with them. But Pastor Drew, who are you talking about? Well, there's somebody in the room. I was one of those eventual know-it-alls. And it got spotted, it got shown to me, and it cost me dearly. But with God's help, I was able to change and found another category, the perpetual learner. The perpetual learner starts out the same as the eventual know-it-all, that they come to God in a manner of humility, and they admit they need God, they're open to help, and they seek wisdom. God steps in, they learn from children, friends, pastors, ladies, books, small groups. They too learn, and they eat it up. But because of the absence of pride, this group shares what they've learned in humility. They continue their journey with an attitude of this: there's no one on the face of the earth who cannot teach me something. Instead of pride puffing them up, love opens them up. Paul wrote this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Gang, the attitude we need to have is that of a perpetual learner, willing to learn from anyone. I think that's on your outline. Willing to learn from anyone. And you can even write down Romans 16:1. See who they were told to learn from. You'll be surprised. Esteeming others better than yourselves, that's a great attitude to have, and we'll keep that the perpetual learner has. Esteeming others better than themselves, you can look up Philippians 2:3. And then speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Let me give you an example from the Bible, and you tell me which category this character falls into, okay? Here it is, 1 Timothy 6:4. Paul writes to him, he is puffed up, knowing nothing but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. What category is this guy in, gang? The eventual know-it-all. Told you, the Bible shows us these people. Now let me give you another person. Tell me where they fit. Luke 10:39. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. perpetual learner. I'm going to ask the band to come back, because this psalm is a psalm that is asking us to worship rightly. Worship God because of his unconditional offer that goes to anyone and everyone. His acceptance, he is willing to take anyone who comes to him. Praise him for that, is what Psalm 117 is saying. Praise God for his enduring faithfulness. No matter how many times we mess up, he stays faithful to deliver his promises to us. You will, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand in heaven, give an account for your life, and spend eternity with the King, a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. He is faithful. And we are to praise him for his unfailing love, a love that never runs short, a love rope that doesn't get flabbergasted and finally say, enough. He just keeps wrapping his arms around us, saying, I love you more and more. That is what you think of when you praise him. And that is what the Jews were called to do when they sang Psalm 117 at their Passover. Lord, I pray that we would worship you well, that we would remember the love, remember the faithfulness, and remember that your offer is always there for everyone. I thank you for being our God. I thank you for meeting with us tonight. And now, Lord, let us walk out of this place as perpetual learners, perpetual lovers, perpetual followers of you. And I pray that you'd help each of us to be strong through the weekdays, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And now, Lord, let us shine it to the world and show them that there is a difference, and help us lengthen our love ropes. Amen.